The scripture reading today is from Romans 3, 21 through 31. But now righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the children to come up, if you would. Good morning. Come on up. That's fine. Come on up. It's good. How are you all this morning? I have a little story, and we're going to see if we can act it out. It's not too difficult, but it will kind of give you a little example of something that I want to teach in the sermon today, okay? There was a certain man walking along the road, and while he was walking on the road, he reached into his pocket, and he dropped something while he was looking for his keys, and he dropped something on the ground. What did he drop? $10. But he didn't know about it, and so he was starting to walk away. Some of the kids were in the neighborhood. They saw him drop the money. You going to be my volunteer today? You going to be my volunteer? You're sure? You want to volunteer? You all right? We got two volunteers. Come on, three volunteers. Good. They were all playing, and they said, oh, look, somebody dropped. And they talked about what were they going to do with it. That's $10. What are we going to do with it? And none of them thought of giving it back, apparently. And so they left. And the pastor lost his money again. Here endeth the lesson. How come you kept the money? Come on back. What would you do in real life? Would you keep it?
No.
You sure?
No.
You would?
Yeah.
You sure? You'd lose it then, you know.
No.
All right? You guys talk it over. You decide whether you want to give it back or you want to keep it and split it among yourselves. And don't just do it because I'm the pastor. You got to really think about it. You sure?
Yeah.
Wow, thank you very much. There aren't a lot of kids around that would do that. Can I give you a reward? You don't mind? I'll just say thank you.
Thank
you. You want a different reward? Yeah. You're honest. I appreciate that. Here's a reward for you. Girls first. And a reward for you. And a reward for you. And I get to keep my money, so thank you very much. You get to sit down.
Thank you.
Now, it's not easy to do the right thing. The right thing was to give my money back. You knew that right away, didn't you? If you dropped $10, would you want me to keep your money?
No.
Would that make you sad? Yes. Because you work hard for your money, or you got it as a birthday present or something, and you want to be able to use your money for the things that you want, right? And so when somebody drops it, we know the right thing is to give it back. Okay. But did you see what they did the first time? What did they do? They didn't give it back. In fact, they started to walk away, hoping that I wouldn't notice I dropped my money. And there we have it. You go, now, here's the challenge. Whether you're little or you're big, learning to be able to do the thing that is right sometimes means you have to walk in a different direction. They were walking away at first, weren't they? Right? And they had to change their mind and then talk it over. What did they decide? They decided to give it back. And that was really nice. They didn't know when they decided that I was going to reward them, did they? Did they? No. But I want you to understand, a guy named Martin Luther once had to make a stand. Everybody else wanted him to walk over there, and he turned around and he walked in a totally different direction. And he said, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to stand where God tells me to stand and do what's right. And if the rest of you walk that way, I can't stop you. But here I stand. I can't do anything else. So I want you to learn a little bit about how courageous you have to be, strong, to turn around and walk back. Did you guys think about maybe keeping it this when you were talking it over? Did you think about it a little bit? Thank you for honesty. I appreciate that. But learning to do the right thing, even if nobody else will. Can you remember that? That's what we're going to be talking about today. Learning to do the right thing, even if nobody else will. All right, I have a treat. I hope it's going to be okay. Here we go. Come on in and grab one. They're all the same, so just grab one. They're no different. They're all the same. Grab one for Daddy. Daddy needs one too. Take one for Dad. There you go. There's one for Daddy. Take one. Give one to Daddy too. Take one for Daddy. Good. There you go. I don't spend a lot of time tooting Luther's horn for him, and I don't want to spend that time today. But I do want to hold him up in this kind of way, in terms of his obedience to the leading of the Spirit and the courage to stand. He demonstrates for us, or sets a tone for us, that illustrates what we need to be about. Something as simple as finding $10 on a sidewalk and making the right decision is no small task. Well, you made fun of her Packer outfit, so you're out of here, kid, yes. To see little kids demonstrate both and. The fact that at first they wanted to walk away. I mean, that's not dishonest. Found 10 bucks. That's a lot of money when you're a little kid. It sounds a whole lot more than nothing, and it serves even a whole lot more than $1. But the issue, of course, is the courage to stand and do the thing that's right. And the challenge for all of us isn't that you're going to necessarily be in a situation like Luther, where you've got to stand on the ground of a theological issue. Well, maybe it will be, excuse me, like issues related to God and the Bible and science and evolution and abortion and homosexuality and a whole lot of other things. You will be called to stand. There is no escaping it. And the reality is that one of the things that the Reformation represents is when someone was courageous to stand against the flow that was going in the other direction. this individual, having studied the Word of God, came across this section and said, we're justified by grace and faith alone. There is nothing beyond Scripture alone. And so here he stands and he says, I'm willing to put my life on the line. I'm willing to put my job on the line. I'm willing to put my reputation on the line. I'm willing to stand here and defend what I say I believe and what I confess. And you're going to have to do what you're going to have to do. He wasn't angry in one sense. He was courageous. He refused to back down. And so the challenge for us, and the thing that we've got to become alert to, is whether we're three kids trying to decide what we're going to do with a found $10 bill, whether we're men working at a company or women working at a company, and the issue is whether or not we're going to practice gossip or not practice gossip, whether or not we're going to practice integrity with the boss or lack integrity with the boss, whether or not we're going to go with the crowd and the flow or whether we're going to go in another direction, whether we're going to submit to the direction that the kids in school are going and following, or we're going to walk away, all of that becomes the exact same point where you are either going to stand or you're not going to stand. The miracle, of course, is that when Luther took his stand, it changed the dynamic of your life and my life because he said, wait a minute, people have gotten this wrong. It's by grace you're saved. It is the mercy of God. You have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about. He said, look, we found it. There it is. Here's Scripture. And I will not take anything less. And so Luther nailed his 95 theses. He put them up there and said, these are points of contention and discussion we need to resolve and we need to work through. His heart was right, but he knew what he was doing was going to be controversial. I don't even think he fully understood how serious that was going to be, how much that was going to be. I was reading and we were listening to the men's study on Saturday, and the man was sharing the story of Abraham. And Abraham had a situation where Lot and his family had been kidnapped, and he was taken away. And some of the people that he was kidnapped with were the people of Sodom. And so Abraham goes and he rescues from this kidnapping, destructive force and army that was there. He goes and rescues Lot, and he gathers back all the belongings of Lot and the people of Sodom. And it says that the king of Sodom came to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you have been our hero. We want to pay you. Take whatever you want of all of our belongings. Just take them all. They're really our gift to you. And Abraham said something interesting. He said, I will take nothing. I won't take one thing from you. I don't want any one of you ever to say or be able to say that you contributed to the gift and the miracle of what God was doing in my life. And he said, you keep it all. He said, all glory to God. And he walked away from what was a huge sum of money. He walked away from a risky situation that he had risked himself and his servants and all that went to rescue his nephew Lot. He stood his ground and he walked away. And he stood in a situation where he said, I instead will give all glory to God. I will not compromise. I will not even receive a reward. I will walk away from that. And so here in this situation, Abraham demonstrates this unbelievable willingness to be obedient and lose, from all our perspective, a huge sum of wealth, a huge bonus, a huge everything. He said, no, I will not take that. And so what the challenge is in all of our lives, like we're being challenged on Saturday mornings, is what we do with money, how we handle our wealth, how we live out our life, how we make the decisions. When you're like Joseph and you're in a situation where a good-looking girl is being very flattered by you and she offers herself to you, for those of you young men or old men, depending upon your situation, finding yourself at a point of that kind of compromise, of that kind of temptation, do you have the same kind of courage that a Joseph had that says, I can't do this great sin against God. I will not submit. Even though this lady had authority over him as a slave, he chose, I will instead stand against what you've asked me to do today. You see, Martin Luther's stand is not unique. It is consistent, though, with people who are godly and obedient to the leading of the Lord. It's consistent with people who know what God has said in his word. It's consistent when someone says, not me, O Lord, but thy will be done. It's consistent with those who have finally understood, like Abraham. Abraham, take your son, your only son, lay upon the altar. Now, some of you like to picture him being 5 or 6 or 7. He may have been a whole lot older than that. Certainly big enough to outrun his old dad. But he didn't. And this son, on the altar, the father is ready to punch the sword, the knife through him, and God calls out to him and says, Abraham, stop. And he speaks a word to Abraham. He said, I have seen your faith by your obedience. It has been demonstrated. It was confirmed for, first of all, in Abraham's heart. This was his son, his only son. This is the closest thing that we have of what touches us intimately as we think about a man 100 years old who has a miracle baby. And then God says, I want you to sacrifice him. And he lays that son upon the altar, and he was willing to lose and let go of and lay that son's life down. And in that moment, we see an Abrahamic faith in a situation where he's willing to take a stand and he's unwilling to compromise. He had to do battle not with somebody outside, but right here in his own heart. That's where most of our battles are really fought, aren't they? They're fought within the framework of our own heart. What am I willing to compromise? What am I willing to sell out my life for? How much would I give up in my relationship with God in order to be with that guy or this girl? How much am I willing to sell down the tubes so that I can live my life a certain way and behave a certain way and move away from the very things? Don't ask me, like Abraham, to consider God more important than my children. Just don't ask me. And God whispers to you, think about it. Your son, your only son. Your life, would you give it up for the Lord? Those kind of things, like Esther, we read the story of Esther. Esther goes, here it is, here's the story. The king will kill me if I go in there and make this request. And Mordecai, her uncle, says, hey, this is your moment in time. This is when you're going to have to stand, Esther, and you're going to have to make this decision. And there she is all alone. Uncle Mordecai, he's safe way out there, and she's got to stand in front of the king with the potential of being killed instantly as she goes and approaches the king with her request. Do you understand? Courage looks the same on men and women. It looks the same on young and old. It is courageous to stand where God calls you to stand. If you're this age over here and friends are going to make fun of you and ridicule you and think you're stupid for giving the $10 back, that can be just as traumatic as a situation when you're in college or in high school and someone is tempting you and you say, no, how can I do this great sin against God and carry myself into that kind of sexual sin? Or whether you're in a situation where God is demanding your whole life, the whole sacrifice of everything you have, putting it on your line, your job, your future, career. And I go, one of the challenges that we have to recognize that God worked in the heart of Luther is this courageous step. It was his moment. It was his moment to stand. It was his moment to stand, unfortunately, all alone. There wasn't any crowd around him. They eventually formed around him and helped support him, but you have to understand, he had to be there alone. And that's the kind of courage God wants to produce in me and in you. It's the kind of courage that in the middle of a temptation of money, or in the middle of temptation of sexuality, or in the middle of a temptation of whatever else it is, we are continually being brought to that point. And God's call upon our hearts is just like the little kid. You have to make a decision. Are you going to keep the money or are you going to give it back? Are you going to walk with God and surrender your compromise? Are you going to walk with God and not surrender and compromise your life, your heart, your sexuality? Or are you going to stand your ground like Joseph, stand your ground like Esther, stand your ground like those who have gone before us? And so here in this situation, one of the things we start to understand in this passage where he finally begins to speak this out over us and shout it to us, he goes, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Martin Luther saw that verse, and everything he had learned up to that point in time immediately was called into question. Everything that he had seen up to that point in time was immediately touched by the truth of God's word. And the Spirit said to him, walk in a new direction. Yes, Lord, but all the other priests and all the other pastors and all the rest of them, they're walking in this direction. God said, walk in a new direction, Luther. This is your moment. And in that point of conviction, he walked and joined the ranks of those who had gone before him. Ordinary people, filled with the Spirit, standing their ground, even though they're not perfect, standing their ground in an unbelievably difficult situation so that they can be a testimony of their love of God and the obedience they have for him in those difficult situations. God continually raises us up to stand our ground in those kind of situations. That call is a call of freedom. When he stood there, what Luther didn't fully comprehend was how many people like yourself were one day going to hear a gospel that said, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Everything about your life has been made free by the mercy of God's love for you. Don't ever come back under that old law where you think you can try and be good enough. Instead, be free in Jesus Christ. And here, the reason we understand the gospel, the reason we are moved by that, the reason our church, fortunately or unfortunately, names itself after Luther, is because it wants to be known as a gospel evangelical church that focuses on the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. So I don't get even salvation because I believe. I get it because God is gracious enough to give it to me. And the glory that I have is from the Father, from the Son, being given as a gift to me. And so as Luther took that stand, as you and I take that stand, and then more importantly, as you live out your life. You see, the witness you have is not always going to be wrapped in a nice little phrase about the grace of God. The witness you have is going to be walking back up while all your friends are going in that direction, giving the man who dropped the $10 his $10 back, and then walking back among your friends and taking some of the abuse and ridicule and other things that are going on. Learning to stand your ground in a sexual temptation, no small task. No one's there but you and maybe this other person. And you know where you have to stand, and you know what you've done, and you know what God has called you to do, and you know whether you've been faithful or not. And in the middle of that situation, you have to walk where God calls you to walk. And so the challenge never changes. The gospel is preached not just by reciting Romans chapter 3, the gospel is preached because I know who my Redeemer is, I know who has saved me, I know where my life rests, I know what everything in my life is, and like Joseph, he goes, how could I do this great sin against my God? His righteousness didn't come from even within him, it came because he was under such conviction, such joy, such sense of the presence of the Father, of God himself. He said, I couldn't commit this sin against God. I don't even want to walk in that direction. I have to do this. And so once we begin to understand that the testimony we share with kids and members and family and others is how we handle ourselves in moment by moment, day by day situations. How we give testimony about the way we date or don't date people. How we give testimony about the way we talk about husbands and wives or don't talk about husbands and wives. How we live out our life with righteousness and conviction, not because you're trying to impress somebody, but because you live under the conviction, I belong to God. This verse is true. I have no righteousness of my own. How could I do this great sin against God? I will do the righteous thing because that's who I am. That's what I want. That's what God has made me into. And so you start to understand the kind of things that led those people in the past. It wasn't trying to show off. Esther didn't say, all right, let's have Esther Day so all of you can make a big deal out of what I did. Luther didn't walk around and say, let's name a church after me so we can call ourselves Lutherans. In fact, he said just the opposite. He said, that's the dumbest thing you could ever think of. And apparently we picked right up on it. I don't know what that says, but it's probably not good news. But you understand? They weren't doing it to get their name recognized. They weren't doing it so that somehow we'd have a day or a church or an event named after them. They did it because their relationship with God was so secure, so real, so sincere, they stood their ground and they said, I cannot do this great wickedness. I cannot go against what God says, and what my God asked me to do, I'll have the courage to do. And so today, the reformation we need is not just simply remembering 500 years ago. It's the reformation we need here. It's the reformation we need in our attitude. It's the reformation we need in our walk of our dating life. It's the reformation we need in the way we talk to our husbands and wives. It's the reformation the way children obey or don't obey their parents. It's the reformation that God is calling us to so that we start walking in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that, like Joseph, we look back on all of those horrible things. What was Joseph's reward for obedience? Send him to jail. Oh, Lord, that was kind of an unpredictable event there. I was faithful and I did the good thing and here I am behind bars. And God said nothing. Over 2 years later, finally the miracle of what God was doing in that situation. And what does Joseph finally look back and he say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Even the situation with Potiphar's wife. Sometimes you cannot see or understand why God is telling you no. Do not participate with that young lady. Stay away from that young man. You walk in faithfulness. You demonstrate obedience. You forgive your wife. You speak righteousness when the rest of the world won't speak it. You speak obedience when all of your friends want to keep the money and run. You walk in a different direction. I will not promise you that you will see immediately the blessing, but I will promise you that God who has called you is faithful. And that one day, like Joseph, you will speak out, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I will not regret being obedient to God. I only regret those points in my life when I was disobedient, when I knew better and I was unfaithful to the call of God in my life. And I bet if you look back on the testimony of your own, you'll begin to see the times in your own life where your unfaithfulness got you into situations or problems that you were never meant to have to deal with and shut the doors on opportunities that you were meant to have. And so God's call for us is that call into that faithful walk with Him. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we pray for a reformation. We pray for a heart that was in David, that was in Esther, that was in Abraham. We pray the reality of our vulnerability, our sinfulness, our compromise, and our struggle. But we ask, like those individuals like Joseph or Esther, like Martin Luther, that you would give us the kind of courage that allows us to stand. Give us a heart that is willing to be faithful to you, even if we cannot see all the outcome of that moment of faithfulness. Bring us, O Lord, into that walk so that one day all the things that you have intended to pour into our lives, into us directly or through our behavior, begin to be demonstrated. Call us to that level of faithfulness, Lord, and yet speak right to our heart about that righteousness that comes by grace from your hand to our lives by faith. Then, Lord, live it out in every thought, word, and deed of our lives, that we might be a testimony of your faithfulness to this world. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.